Well, I wanted to go ahead and do something a little bit different this time. I actually have never given a sermon on this here, but we are 7 weeks away from the spring holy days. So Dr. Avent and I have talked about the messages that we want to give and some of the topics that we wanted to talk about. So with 7 weeks left before the spring holy days, and I'm not here for all of them because I'm up in Laurel for some, we are both going to start focusing appropriately on the spring holy days. One of those events obviously pictures the death of our Savior, the Passover. But then 24 hours later, we're told to celebrate the night to be much observed. Has that ever seemed odd to you that we have, you know, this year on Friday night, we're going to have, is it Friday night or Thursday night? Have I gotten this wrong? Friday night. Friday night, we have this very somber occasion. And then 24 hours later, we're bringing the wine out and partying. As a kid, that struck me as odd. Mom kind of drilled into me, I'm going to Passover, but you need to stay home, and you need to not watch TV, and you need to, and you need to, and you need to. And then the next night, it was like, okay, now we're reversing that, and we're going to have a good time. Why do we celebrate the night to be much observed? So that's the title of it, Night to be Observed. Why is it at the start of unleavened bread? You'll see in a little while that it could have easily been at the end of unleavened bread. They celebrated when they left after the Passover, but they also celebrated after they got through the Red Sea. Remember Moses' song and Miriam singing and all of that. So why did God put it in his plan to have us rehearse this year after year after year? Let's start in Exodus chapter 12, and let's get the background. Exodus chapter 12. And I want to start in verse 21. This is in the middle of the Passover preparations. Exodus 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families to kill the Passover lamb. You will take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning." Now, I want to stress that. There's been some confusion or some concern about why do we keep the Passover on the day that we do and the Jews keep it a day later. Dr. Avent may be even going through some of that in one of his sermons that's coming up. But it says here that you're to stay in your house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through, verse 23, to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Eternal will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and strike you. And we rehearse this every year, knowing that if God has seen the sacrifice, as it were, of Jesus Christ in our lives, then he passes over us as he saw the sacrifice of the lambs during the Passover, during this first Passover. Verse 24, you will observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. And when it comes to pass that you come into the land which the Lord gave you, just as he promised, you will keep this service. So we know that we have a Passover to keep. And it will be when your children say to you, "Why are you doing this?" You will say, "This is the Passover sacrifice of the Eternal, who passed over our houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did just as the Eternal had commanded, and Moses and Aaron, so they did. So the Passover service is now established, and the church is going to be doing this year after year after year, even when they go into the Holy Land. We know that Jesus Christ and the disciples did it. We know the Apostle Paul talked about it, and we still do this today. But drop down to verse 29. It came to pass at midnight that the Eternal struck the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Pharaoh rose in the night. Now, remember, they're not supposed to leave until the morning, so they're all in their houses. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt because there was not a house where there was none dead. So after the Passover meal, they stayed in their indoors all night. And it even says in another place that if they had any of the meat left into the morning, they would go outside and burn the meat, but not until the morning. They were to stay inside all night long, which they did. Now drop down to verse 34. verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Eternal as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds and be gone and bless me also." So Pharaoh decides that it's time that he recanted or relented or whatever word you want to say and let them go because of the great hardship. Verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So this would be the day of the Passover now. So they celebrated the Passover at the start. Remember, a day starts at sunset and ends at sunset. So they celebrated the Passover at the beginning of the Passover. They ate the meal, and then they stayed in their house all night. This is the next day now in the morning when they're ready to leave. So the people, verse 34, took the dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound in their clothes and over their shoulders. And the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold. I want you to notice here it says the children of Israel had done. So it's not like they went out on the Passover day and said, "Give me your gold and give me your jewelry." That had already happened. If you look in, as an example, the Living Bible says, the New King James says, "had done" or "had asked," as do most translations now, that they recognize that that is the case. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, and a great deal of livestock. They baked cakes of unleavened bread and dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it had not yet been leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and couldn't wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they have the Passover at night, at the beginning of the Passover. They stay inside all day. The next day, they start gathering things up, and then toward that evening, they start to leave. They go from Ramesses, where they were, to Sukkoth. Verse 40, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that the armies of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. I want to read this from the Living Bible, this verse 42. It says, this night was selected by the Lord to bring his people out from the land of Egypt. This night, so it's now the night now would be actually the first day of unleavened bread. So the Passover has ended. They've gathered their stuff and they're now leaving by night. This night was selected by the Lord to bring his people out from the land of Egypt. So that same night was selected as a date of the annual celebration for God's deliverance. While not listed in Leviticus 23, it is suggested that this observance was to be kept. And we know that the Jews today actually don't keep their Passover service called the Seder. They don't keep it at the same time that we do. They actually keep it at the same time that we're doing the night to be observed. So when they look at the scriptures, they see something different. They believe that when God commanded them to have a night to be much observed, that that was when they do it. They don't sacrifice a lamb necessary anymore, but they have their service at the end of the Passover and at the start of the days of unleavened bread. We have a paper on that if you're ever interested in why we do the Passover at the beginning of the Passover and not the end. I want to read from our church study paper. This is something that the church sends out to all of the ministry. It comes out about once a month, and it's called What Do We Believe? And it's usually a one- or two-page paper on some topic. So here's one of them. It says, the evening that ushers in the first holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a unique occasion in the Church of God. In Exodus 12, 42, it says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. Other translations call it a night of watching or a night to keep vigil. On this evening, we remember and celebrate the long ago events when God miraculously began to lead the children of Israel out of their long slavery in Egypt. Imagine what it would have been like for them. They had been enslaved for 400 some odd years, and now all of a sudden, after all of the trauma of the plagues, they're free to go. You can imagine the joy and also perhaps a bit of terror This is a brand new thing. They had 400 years means that the people that were leaving had never known freedom. They had been in slavery their entire life. And they're now being told, if you ever saw the Ten Commandments movie, when Moses actually leaves to go toward Midian, he like turns and he walks and it's just desert. And he just starts walking. And I imagine the children of Israel were probably similar to that. For Christians today, going back to the paper, the events that happened to physical Israel have striking parallels to spiritual Israel, the church. We'll talk a lot about that today in the sermon. The symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a deeply spiritual and meaningful time. Just as the enslaved Israelites departed from Egypt, we repent and depart from sin. Just as they observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so do we, picturing our repentance and departure from sin. Our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for us and our faith that through his shed blood, he removes our sins. As Israel followed the Passover and began the feast with the night to be much observed, we also keep it as a joyous reminder of the wonderful works of our great God. While the night to be observed is not a commanded assembly, it is in the absence of any biblical instruction telling us what to do on this evening, the Church of God has traditionally encouraged members for decades to make it a very special evening of food. This year, the church has asked, and I would say this is probably true for all of us, that we not get in large groups this year. It's fine to get a couple, three families together, but not to make it a large group. We are not going to have the night to be much observed as one, like we used to rent the, what's it called? The Greater Covington Center, to where we could all have it together. We're not going to be able to do that. Hopefully next year we can, because I really enjoy being able to get together and have a dinner, a specially prepared dinner. But we still would encourage the members, if you can get together with another family or two, that's fine. If you want to do it just together, that's fine. But make this a special evening. Today we most often meet in smaller groups at homes where church families host other members. Sometimes we meet in private rooms at restaurants on occasion, and that's all right, too. If you wanted to take a couple of families and go out to a restaurant, you certainly can do that. This year, we just won't be able to do that together. We also have often called this the night to be much remembered, and it's that word remember that I want to focus on for the rest of the sermon today. God set that up for us to remember some specific things. He wants us to remember what happened to ancient Israel. And we'll rehearse that story a little bit today. He also wants us to remember what happened to the Egyptians. You have to remember this story is seen from two different perspectives. The children of Israel had one perspective, but the Egyptians had just lost their firstborn. They were not celebrating this night, but they will in the future, as we'll see. How about the early church after Jesus' death? Do you think that the apostles and disciples celebrated a night to be much observed 24 hours after Jesus Christ was killed? I think they were probably still hiding somewhere, and they were not celebrating this night. What would it have been like for them? How about for us today? How about for the millennium after Christ returns? In the millennium, will he have us celebrating a night to be much observed? For the times that he, God, remembered us, this is a time, the night to be observed, when we remember him. Let's start in Exodus 13. We're in Exodus 12. Go forward one chapter. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, and let's start in verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of hand, the Eternal brought you out of this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten." So they started out in the evening. They probably marched all night. And they left on what we would now call the first day of unleavened bread. At the start of it, they left and started to wander out into the wilderness. And God said, remember this day. It's something that they were supposed to remember. Verse 4, "On this day you're going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and all of the people that were in the land of Canaan, which he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you will keep this service in this month. For 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there will be a feast to the Eternal. Now, this is often what we think about when we think about the night to be much observed. I can remember in college one year they had a little, I would call it a ceremony. We didn't realize this, but the people that had organized it, we all sat down to eat, and they said, okay, we all have a little slip of paper under our plate, and we're going to start here, and you all have to read your little bit. So the extroverts were excited, and the introverts were terrified, but everyone had to read a little paragraph, and it rehearsed this story about them leaving Israel, leaving Egypt. But there's much more to the Passover night to be observed and the days of unleavened bread than just this one event. So I want to talk about that. We'll do this in stages. Also, a part of this day of unleavened bread is an annual Sabbath. Growing up, I didn't realize that as a kid. I knew that we were going to church the next day, but I never realized as a kid that the night to be much observed is a Sabbath. It starts the first day of unleavened bread. Verse 4. On this day that you're going out in the month of Abib, so this was, again, all about the focus of on this day that you go out. I don't want you to separate this observance from the rest of unleavened bread. They started out on the evening of the 15th to leave Egypt. Now, Jewish tradition says that they didn't cross the Red Sea until the last day of unleavened bread. Sometimes people think, well, when they left Egypt on this first day and they just marched to the Red Sea and God parted it and they left. No, they went from Ramesses to Sukkoth to this place to this place. They traveled for quite a while before they finally got to the Red Sea. The days of unleavened bread start with them leaving on the night of the 15th, but it doesn't end until 7 days later when if Jewish tradition is correct, which it would seem to be, that they parted and left, went through the Red Sea on the last day. Verse 5, it will come to pass when the Lord brings you again to the land of Canaan that you will keep this service in this month. You will keep it 7 days with unleavened bread. Verse 8, you will tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. Now, I want to pause here for a second because often we read right over this. So what was God saying here? God was saying to you people that are leaving, that are going to go into the land of Canaan, tell your children why. This actually didn't happen. You realize that. All those people died in the wilderness. So they never got to keep, they never got to do this. To tell their children in the land of Canaan. We're going to see that in a little bit in more detail. Verse 9, it will be as a sign on you, on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Eternal brought you out of Egypt, and you will therefore keep this observance in its season from year to year. The opening event of unleavened bread is what we will be celebrating that night. Leviticus 23 tells us to observe the first day as a holy day. Now, actually, I think I said that wrong. Now, let me think that through again. Passover is Friday night. The night to be observed is Saturday night, and then Sunday is the first holy day. So it actually is a 2.5-day weekend. We've got a lot of things coming up, which is fun. Leviticus 23 tells us to observe the first and last day as holy days. But we also remember that the night in which we are enjoying fellowship and good food is the start of that first Sabbath. Now let's go into the future. The book of Exodus was written for the generation that left. But the book of Deuteronomy is written 40 some odd years later after they wandered. Remember, they sinned and God said, you're all going to die in the wilderness. What does Deuteronomy mean, that word? It means the second giving of the law. All of the parents have died. Now it's the next generation. It's the children that should have been taught by their parents to do what's right. They're now the ones that are going in to the promised land. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. And let's start in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Eternal your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out from the land of Egypt. This is Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Therefore, verse 2, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Eternal your God from the flock of the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Now there's a change here. Where did they do it before? They did it in their homes because they had to stay inside all night and everybody kept it in their home. Now, this is Passover. Now, they may have gotten together with another family to make sure that they had the proper use of a lamb. But now they're going into the promised land, and God says, you're not going to keep it in your home anymore. You're going to keep it at the place where I choose to place my name. That's one of the reasons why, because of the scripture, under normal years when we're not under COVID restrictions, that we keep it as a service together, just like Jesus Christ did during the Passover, his last Passover. We know that they did that. At the beginning of the Passover, they did it in a room together where God chose to place his name. Verse 3, you will eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day that you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So this is the next generation now, and they're reminded. You need to observe this to remember the night that you came out. Now, this is, again, the first day of unleavened bread. Remember, remember, remember. This is a constant theme throughout what you're going to hear today. God wants us to be able to have the beginning of the days of unleavened bread as a time to remember what he did for us. Now, this next generation says, you didn't have to suffer like your parents did, but here you are in a new land, but I want you to remember what I did for the children of Israel. God brought them out in haste in the evening on the start of the 15th, and they started their journey. So this generation was also to remember it. But if you remember back to what happened to their parents, the journey only started on the first day of unleavened bread. They weren't actually completely out of Egypt until they crossed the Red Sea, probably 7 days later. So the days of unleavened bread, we sometimes look at that a bit differently, and I don't think we put it in perspective of what's actually happened during the time. They were journeying for 7 days, eating the bread that they had taken with them. They didn't have manna yet. They didn't have quail. They were eating the unleavened bread that they had prepared for those 7 days from the time they left Egypt to the time they crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness at this point in time, making their way out of the land of Egypt. Now, I want to pause in the story for a moment. We'll come back to it and consider the implication. So Christ died for us, and we celebrate that on the Passover. And then, after he died for us, we then receive his calling and come out of sin. It doesn't happen the other way around. Jesus Christ had to start the process, Passover. That's why it has to be first. Christ died for us and then called us out of sin. When a person first, and I'm going to embarrass her, I'm sorry, but Kayla just went through the baptism process. When she first came to me, and it's very much similar to everybody else that goes through and goes through the baptismal service, when they first get the idea or the notion, I need to do this, there's an excitement there, and there's an intensity. And I can remember doing it myself when I was in college, and the minister just was taking too much time, and I finally got mad at him. It's very, very bad to do. Please don't get mad at me if I try and slow you down, but he just was going too slow, and I said, I want to get this done, and I want it done now. And he said, let's go. And we got up and we went down to the baptismal font at Ambassador College, and he baptized me right there. And I repented later of that, but I just was getting frustrated because I was excited. And you can imagine Israel being excited to leave. So when you start this process, you are excited. You spend time studying, praying, counseling. And then we come to the point where we accept that we need to put sin out of our lives. That is the process of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread isn't you got baptized and now you're putting sin out of your life. Unleavened bread pictures Christ died for you and is bringing you out of sin, but that 7 days pictures coming out of sin. The Red Sea is another event, which we'll get to in just a moment. That leads us through this the picture of unleavened bread, and it leads us to the Red Sea. Now let's go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll make this point hopefully a little clearer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's start in verse 1. This is referencing back to that first Passover. The title over my Bible, chapter 10, says Old Testament Examples. Apostle Paul is going to tell the Corinthians about this event that happened thousands of years earlier. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. You remember they had a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, and that God was in that cloud, the one who would become Jesus Christ, and he was leading them from the time that they left all the way up to the Red Sea. This is that period of time. This is not after the Red Sea. This is talking about them leading up to the Red Sea, picturing the days of unleavened bread. And at the end of verse 1, it says, they all then passed through the sea. And then he makes an analogy. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see here that passing through the Red Sea is likened to baptism. That occurred at the end of unleavened bread. So we have this period, as Kayla did and anybody else who's gone through this process, where you finally come to the minister and say, I want to get this done. And in my case, you usually go through 4 or 5 counseling sessions, and the questions come out and the excitement gets going, and it just gets, you get more and more ready for it, and you finally come to your Red Sea, where it is time to go through the water and get baptized. This is the point that Paul's making. Our baptism into his body. The night of the Passover is very sober, just as when we realized that God's firstborn had died for our sins. When that first hit me, growing up in the church, I never really thought that much about it because I never went to a Passover service. That was for baptized members only, and mom didn't want me coming, probably because as a boy I couldn't sit still for more than 5 minutes. And when I went to my first Passover service after I was baptized, I went in just thinking it was a normal church service, and hey, how you doing, and shaking hands, and and everybody was dead quiet, and that shocked me. And it was later on that I realized we're almost in mourning. We're grateful for what Jesus Christ did for us, but man, this was different, and we came to recognize that. So the Passover is very sober. We come and we see the need to repent, and there's great joy in that. We study. Our study takes on a new meaning. When you start counseling for baptism, your study takes on a different meaning. It kind of turns the study around. Instead of looking at, well, what's this prophecy mean and all that, you start looking inward. You know, who am I as a person, and why did God call me? Why do I deserve this? Okay, well, I don't. And your studying takes on a different effect. There's an excitement in the journey. The scriptures turn us toward our Red Sea. It turns us toward baptism. We are leaving sin, and we are leaving death behind. You know, when Israel crossed the Red Sea, that was the end of it. I mean, they were being chased the entire way. During the process of going through baptism, I always tell everyone, just because you've made the decision that you want to get baptized doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials. The Egyptians followed them all the way through the Red Sea, and they would have followed them past the Red Sea if they could have. But thankfully, God took care of that. We're going to see in just a little bit that it still didn't end there, even though the Egyptians were gone. But this was a definitive point where the Israelites realized, we're free. There's no one following us. They all died, and Moses wrote a song, and they sang, and this was a wonderful night. Israel was very sober the evening that the firstborn were killed, but the following evening there was great joy at being freed, not only from slavery but from Egypt, to be resettled in this promised land, whatever that was. And again, they had never seen it before. But again, don't lose the connection. It's why the festivals, why Passover and unleavened bread are back to back. Christ's death allows us to be free. The death of the firstborn of Egypt allowed Israel finally to be free. They didn't cross the Red Sea that night. They marched for what we would assume is 7 days eating unleavened bread. Romans chapter 6. Paul tells the Romans something very similar, but he adds a couple more points to this. Romans 6. Put this in context, if you would please, of the days of unleavened bread and Passover and having just been baptized. So there are people who think, and I've mentioned this before, that all you have to do is say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then from there on out, there's nothing wrong. You don't sin. Remember the song, for those of you that are as old as me, from Norman Greenbaum, Spirit in the Sky, where one of his lines is, I'm not a sinner, I never sinned, because I've got a friend in Jesus. Do you remember that? What he was saying there is, since I've accepted Jesus, there's no such thing as sin anymore. So here's the Apostle Paul. He says, okay, you've come through baptism. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, what do we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? You know, it's so exciting that Christ is our Savior, and we can just keep sinning, and he can just keep being excited to give us grace. Paul says, absolutely not. How do we who died to sin live any longer to it? Verse 3, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We come out of that period of time, and we recognize that he died for our sins. And the baptism, when we lay down in that water, not only is it likened to going through the Red Sea, but it's likened to us accepting the death of Jesus Christ and personalizing it. And when we do that, I always tell people when they're going through the baptismal process, when you come up out of that water, you will be completely clean for the first time in your life. That's a strange feeling to realize that. And then that's why we usually do the laying on of hands right away, because a person has come up completely clean, and we ask God at that time with no sin in that person, give them the Holy Spirit. The firstborn died on Passover night. The children of Israel started their journey out of Egypt, and they left Egypt after they finally crossed the Red Sea. Again, the New Testament likens that to our baptism. It is all at once. It is when they crossed the Red Sea, they did it all at once. Just like when we get baptized, it's all at once. But then they ended up going in the wilderness. How did they do? So they've gone through the process of coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Liken that to us today. You come through the process of accepting Jesus Christ's death, studying, praying, and you finally get baptized. So on the other side of baptism, are you just automatically perfect? Well, let's look at how the Egyptians did it. Exodus chapter 16. Let's go back in the story. Exodus chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Now, you remember when they came out of the land of Egypt, it was the 15th day of the first month. Let's read verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So how long had they been out in the wilderness? 1 month. How did they do? Verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They're already starting to complain. They have just witnessed the most amazing miracles ever, and now they're carping because they don't have any food. When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So the very 1 month after they start, they're already complaining. Verse 4, the Eternal said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it will be on the sixth day that they will prepare what they have brought in, and it will be as twice as much as they gather daily. So they start to complain already. So what does God do in their complaint? Now, if you think about the way you would act as a parent, if your child starts carping a month after he got a new bike, why didn't I get a red one instead of a yellow one or whatever? And you just want to say, fine, I'm selling the bike. That's our kind of our first reaction. What is God's reaction? Verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each, and all of the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Eternal has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Eternal. Bake what you will bake today, boil what we will boil, and lay it up for yourselves so that all remains to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up, and it didn't stink, and there were no worms in it. In verse 25, Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord God. You will not find it in the field. So what does he do? He gives them the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a sign to them, I am still with you. Now, they still had the cloud. They still had the pillar of fire. They still had in fresh memory, just a month old, all of the rest of the stuff that had happened. And yet they're already starting to complain. So God gives them the Sabbath, and he tells them why. This is a reminder. Today is the Sabbath day to the Lord, and you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and there will be none. God gave them a reminder. Now I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 5, because this is the, now in Deuteronomy, so this is the next generation. These are the children of the people who first got the manna. They're now about to go into the promised land. They have eaten manna their whole lives. Remember, these were babies, and some in cases they were born on the trail, and all they've known for their entire life is manna. That's all they've eaten. And God reminds them of something that happened to their parents a long time ago. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you will do no work, your son, your daughter, your servants, your donkeys, your cattle, and the stranger that's within your gates, your servants, male and female, everybody gets to rest. But notice what he adds something to this. There's an extra blessing of keeping the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So what is another reason for us to keep? We're here today on the Sabbath. The Sabbath helps us remember what God did for us. Not only is the night to be much remembered, that one night, every weekly Sabbath we should be remembering what God did for us. What I like about our church hymns, and I know a lot of people look at that and all that stale stuff that Dwight Armstrong did back in the 1930s or 40s, but there's a lot of singing in there about coming out of Egypt and the plagues and God taking care of his people through the wilderness, etc. He's telling them, when you keep the Sabbath, you remember, verse 15, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal your God brought you out by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Eternal your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. He reminds us that keeping the Sabbath day should remind us of what God did through Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. I'd like for us to remember that as we enjoy a meal on the night to be much observed, but also in every weekly Sabbath. Let's go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. Now remember who these people are. These are the sons of the people that experienced the original Passover. So what's God going to tell them to do? The same thing that he told their parents to do that they didn't because they sinned. He's going to repeat the same thing. Verse 20, when your son, this is now the third generation, when your son asks you in time saying, why do we do these things? Why do we have these testimonies, statutes, judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded us? Then you will say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Eternal brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Eternal showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Eternal commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. So not only do we remember through the Sabbath, but we also remember to teach our children, and we teach them to observe his commandments. We used to sit down as kids. My father died when I was 14, so it was after that, but we would sit down every year and watch the Ten Commandments movie, because I always brought it out a couple of weeks before Passover, and that was good. I was a little scary as a kid to see all this kind of crazy things happening, but it was good for us to focus every year on it, and I'm glad that they still have that and still show that in most cases. Did you know that Cecil B. DeMille actually did a version of that before that? If you ever see that, that is really interesting because he ties it into, half the movie is ancient Egypt, and then half the movie is modern day, which would have been the 1930s or 40s. And they compare, you know, Moses and Aaron and Miriam become some guy that's working in an office, and he, his brother gets involved in a sin and all of this stuff. And they do comparisons between what ancient Israel went through and what modern day 1930s people went through. If you ever get a chance to see that, it's an amazing, I actually like it better. The graphics are terrible. I mean, there was no such thing as computer generated graphics or anything like that, but it really is interesting how he put that together. All right, let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And let's start in verse 12. Again, with this theme of remembering. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. Remember his marvelous works which he's done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, you chosen one, he is the eternal our God, and his judgments are all are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. After they came out and went to Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments. The covenant promise back to Abraham that they were to remember that. As we go through all seven festivals, Passover, we remember the death of Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread, we remember our determination to get sin out of our lives to head toward our baptism. And you can go right on through. Pentecost, when we receive the Holy Spirit. Going into the fall, when Christ is going to return. All of that points us back to remembering the plan of God. Remember that he selected Israel to be a special people. They wandered, they were still in sin, but he kept them, he protected them, and he selected them while they were still in sin, just as he selected us while we were still in sin. When we finally got to the place where we realized we need the death of Jesus Christ, we were in our sins. Psalm 136. I want to read this one a little different. I don't think that I've done this here before, but turn to Psalm 136. This is a song, and it is written, anybody that's a musician would immediately recognize this. This is written as a lead singer and a chorus. And the lead singer says something, and the chorus answers back, right? So look at verse 1 as an example, Psalm 136, 1. So the lead singer says, "Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for he's good." And the chorus says, "His mercy endures forever." Verse 2, "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods," chorus, "for his mercy endures forever." What I want to do is take out the chorus, and I just want to read the lead singer all the way through. Verse 1, "Give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for he alone does wonders, and by his wisdom he made the heavens. He laid out the earth and the waters. He made great lights, the sun to rule by the day, the moon to rule by the night. He struck Egypt in their firstborn, and he brought Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, he divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. And he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and to him he led his people through the wilderness." And it goes on and on and talks about what God did for ancient Israel. This is a psalm of remembrance. And every time we sing psalms like that, it reminds us of what not only God did for ancient Israel, he brought them out of slavery, out of sin, but he's bringing us out of slavery and out of sin. Now I want to look to the future. What does this mean for us and for others that are going on? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and let's look forward. I know I've said this before, but I remember a friend of mine that I went to Ambassador College with, and he called me up one day. I was in Dallas, and he said, "Hey, let's get together for dinner tomorrow." And I said, "Well, tomorrow's the Day of Atonement. I not only can't be with you, I can't eat." He was like, "Oh, I remember those feast days." And he had just completely forgotten them. He said, "Yeah, after keeping them once or twice, I never thought there was anything new to learn. I could never understand why we continued to keep them." Well, you continue to keep them to remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember that God brought you out of Egypt. Remember all of the good things that he's done. It is a constant reminder. Ezekiel chapter 36, let's start in verse 24. And I want you, as I'm reading this, to think about what God promised ancient Israel, because this is what God is going to promise a future Israel. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations, I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land." Doesn't that sound like what God promised Israel? I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you back into your land, into a promised land. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." That is not only in reference to coming through the Red Sea, it is in reference to baptism. In other words, God is saying, when I call you, you will pass through the water, you'll be baptized, and you will be clean. Again, when someone comes up out of the baptismal waters, the sin is gone and they're clean. So let's go with the next step after you're clean. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." See, the spirit doesn't come until after the body is clean, and the body doesn't get clean until the body goes through the water, the rite of baptism. "I will put my spirit within you," verse 27, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it to bring no famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never again have to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then," verse 31, "then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your own sake do I do this, says the Lord God, but let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded of your ways, O house of Israel." Can you imagine what it's going to be like when people either come through the tribulation and are called, or they come up in a resurrection and are called, and they will come to the same point that Kayla did and everybody else did that went through the baptismal process. I'm sinful. I have got to get rid of this sin. How do I do that? And God is going to then tell them, there is a process. You come through the water, and I cleanse you, and after I cleanse you, then I give you my spirit, and all of that is gone. And they'll look back, after God has given that to them, they still look back and say, how could I have been that stupid? How could I have sinned like that? That's one of the reasons why we keep the Passover every year. It reminds us, you know, it's not that, you know, after we do the Passover this year, we say, okay, well, we did that, and now we can just go be our normal selves. No. When we come around next year, it's like, oh, yeah, boy, here I am again, and I'm still not doing what I should do, and I loathe myself for that, but here's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's an annual reminder. It's a great thing. Not only the reminder of the Passover, but the reminder that he brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of sin. So when we celebrate the night to be, that's what we look for. Israel will remember their sins. We always need to remember why we keep this observance. This is an annual reminder that we were delivered from death, that we were forgiven from our sins, Passover. But we also need an annual reminder that we've been called by God and we should be learning to put sin out of our lives, the days of unleavened bread. That's why it's at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread that we celebrate this. We are coming out of sin, heading toward our baptism. We celebrate at the start of unleavened bread to tie the two together and to honor our Father through an evening of remembrance. But what about Egypt? I talked about them earlier. You know, they always get the bum rap. They were the bad people. And actually, it wasn't. I think it was just Pharaoh and his magicians. When you look at a lot of the people, you remember where Pharaoh said, kill all the firstborn, and the Egyptian midwives didn't do it? And there were a lot of Egyptians that actually came out with Israel. I don't think it was all Egypt that was all bad, but just the rulers. But let's look at what's going to happen to Egypt in the future. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 in verse 19. Only got one more scripture after this and then we'll be done. Isaiah 19 verse 19. "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt." Wow. This is a future time. This is a millennial time when God's going to have worship of him that will be in Egypt, "and a pillar to the eternal at its border. And it will be a sign and for a witness to the eternal of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the eternal because of their oppressors." Isn't that interesting? Just as Israel cried when Egypt was oppressing them, the Egyptians are going to cry because other people are oppressing them. This is a role reversal here, and God is going to do the exact same thing for Egypt that he did for his people Israel. They will cry to the Eternal because of their oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. God sent Moses. He sent Moses and Aaron to be his representatives, and he saved them. He brought them out. Then the Eternal will be known to Egypt, just like he was known to the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know the Eternal in that day and will make sacrifice and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Eternal and perform it. The Eternal will strike Egypt. But notice how he strikes. He will strike them and heal them. This is a different response. This is almost like what God did for ancient Israel. He's now doing for Egypt. And he will heal them, and they will return to the Eternal, and he will be entreated by them, and he will heal them. Verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt all the way to Assyria. If you know a map, it's Egypt, and then the land of Israel, and then the Assyrian nation would be above that. So there'll be a highway from Egypt all the way to Assyria. The Assyrians will come to Egypt. The Egyptians will go to Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians, not to be oppressed by them. They'll actually be friends, finally. The Assyrians and the Babylonians did a lot of damage to Egypt back in the day. Verse 24, in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Eternal of hosts will bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. It's not just about us. Egypt needs it too. Can you imagine the Egyptians that will come up in the second resurrection who died in the Red Sea? They will have to be told the story of what happened because they didn't see any of that. The last thing they remember is we're going through on somewhat dry land and our chariots started to get stuck and then all of a sudden the water slammed and that's the last we remember. They'll be told the story of what happened, so that they can then rejoice in the fact that God gave them the same opportunity. He gave them a Savior. He gave them the chance to come out of sin. And they will celebrate the night to be much observed. And it will mean something totally different to them, because they saw it from the perspective of drowning in the water. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? There will come a time when they will be celebrating the night to be much observed. But again, they will remember it from a completely different perspective. Let's end in Hebrews chapter 8. One of my first memories of the night to be much observed was potluck. I just absolutely love food. And that was the neatest thing in the world is we're going to get to have another potluck. And we would get together and just have all this amazing food. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, with the people, he said, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So he took them, he led them out of the land of Egypt, and he gave them the covenant law, which happened at Mount Sinai. But this is going to be different. Not like when I took them out of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So the point that I want to make as we draw this to a conclusion, perhaps the celebration in the future will mean something even more than it does now. We will remember that he saved Israel from slavery. We will remember his sacrifice for our lives, bringing us out of the slavery of sin. We will remember the first covenant and its flawed observance. I'm actually glad that that record is still there so that we can look back. God gave us a perfect law, but as imperfect people, we didn't keep it. We will remember a new covenant and the introduction of the Holy Spirit for everybody that will allow us to write his laws in our minds and on our hearts. But as he says here, their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. We will remember that God forgot our sins. Hope that you have a great night to be much observed, whatever it is that you do in your planning this year. It's coming up pretty quick. It's just 7 short weeks away. Look forward to hearing all of the stories about how everyone's night went.